There are two readings today. The first is Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 to 5. Revelation 21 verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things had passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The second reading is Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, for they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy presence, and our prayer is that your word might be our rule, that your Holy Spirit, that he might be our teacher, and we would ask that your honour and your glory alone might be our supreme concern, and we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Not that long ago, Transport Secretary Grant Shapps was trying very hard to discourage UK citizens from booking foreign holidays due to fears over the coronavirus. But after the PM outlined his roadmap out of lockdown, if EasyJet are to be believed, flight bookings have jumped by more than 300%. And holiday bookings surged by more than 600% week on week. August seems to be a popular month, but so are apparently July and September. The managing director of TUI UK in Ireland said they had seen a 500% jump in bookings overnight, with particular demands for places like Greece, Spain, and Turkey from July onwards. Now, none of this is particularly surprising given the last few months, but I want to suggest that if you are a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how much you love travel, and I married a woman who loves to travel, but no matter how much you love traveling, you don't need a bucket list of places you would like to visit before you die. A Christian minister named David Robertson once said to some close friends that he wanted to visit Barcelona, St. Petersburg, and Beijing before he went to heaven. But they smiled at him and then pointed out that everything in these cities that is good will be in heaven. In his book, Turning Points, the preacher and writer Vaughan Roberts describes heaven like this: "We should think of it in terms of the world around us, only it is better and more real, not less." Today we continue our series entitled The Christian's Hope. And I won't rehearse what we've already learnt, except to say, if you miss any of the talks, you can listen to them on our website at www.graciousbroccoli.org. The story of the Bible can be summed up in just four words. Creation to new creation. Creation to new creation. So it perhaps should not surprise us that the last two chapters of our Bibles focus in on the new creation. The image we have is of a new heaven and a new earth, a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God like a beautifully dressed bride, ready to receive her husband, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians tend to sum this up in one word: heaven. In the Bible, the word heaven is used in a number of ways. For example, in John chapter 18 that we've recently studied in fellowship groups, we learn that Jesus is a king who came into this world, but his kingdom apparently is not of this world. And yet, it broke into our time and space history 2,000 years ago. And was revealed through the things Jesus said and did. So Matthew summarizes the message of Jesus, King Jesus, like this. Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." Matthew 4, verse 17. So on the one hand, it is possible to enter the kingdom of heaven here and now by turning from all your wrongdoing and towards God. Yet on the other hand, Christians talk about going to heaven or into the immediate presence of Jesus when they die. And the purpose of this talk is to look briefly at what the Bible means by this. So first, our Christian hope means heaven will mean a new yet continuous environment. Heaven for you and I, if we're Christians, will mean a new yet continuous environment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, that we looked at the last time I preached in this series, in explaining that this world will one day come to an end, Peter uses words like destroyed and destruction. So it sounds a bit like he is saying that this world will be completely obliterated and replaced one day. But he also refers to the flood of Noah's day when he writes, 2 Peter 3 verse 6, "By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." So clearly, the world did not literally end back in Noah's day. It did end in the sense that the people living in it were swept away, sadly drowned or destroyed by the waters of the flood. A different world emerged after the flood, but the same earth. So in the Bible, destruction does not always mean total obliteration. Heaven will be new, yes, but it will still be connected with what came before it. In Revelation 21 verse 1, John writes this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." The word new here does not mean brand new. The word John uses implies that this creation is going to one day be radically changed, gloriously transformed, rejuvenated, if you like, or renewed. So what John is describing in Revelation 21 is a new environment, but one that is not completely unfamiliar or completely removed from or alien to that which he had previously experienced. Hence, he called it a new heaven and a new earth. It will be new, yes, but somehow continuous with the old, different yet in many ways familiar. In Revelation 21 and 22, the fact that we have a city, the New Jerusalem even, chapter 21 verse 2, that it has light within it, chapter 21 verse 24, with food and water, chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, with a community of people dwelling together. Chapter 21, verse 3, chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. All this points to a continuity between our present experience here and now and the life of the world still to come. In Revelation 21, 24, John writes that the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into the new creation. Imagine that. In other words, everything that is good here and now will be in heaven, or the new creation. If there are beautiful places and wonderful things worth treasuring in this world, can you imagine the joy and fulfillment you and I will experience in heaven? It's literally going to be off the scale. Of course, the problem is the imagery in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 takes us as far as language can in attempting to describe what is essentially unimaginable and indescribable. This is arguably why the Christian writer C.S. Lewis used fantasy to explain heaven. Listen to how one writer describes his description of heaven in the last book in the Chronicles of Narnia series. In the last battle, the children see the land of Narnia die and forever freeze over in blackness. They are filled with regret. Later, as they walk in a fresh morning light, they wonder why everything seems strangely familiar. At last, they realize that this was again Narnia, but now different, larger and more vivid, more like the real thing. It is different in the way that a real thing differs from its shadow, or waking life from a dream. When it comes to heaven, you and I need our biblical imagination to run wild. The Apostle Paul sums up the difficulty we face when trying to conceive of what heaven will be like in these words. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. It is beyond imagination. So first, heaven will mean a new yet continuous environment. But second, heaven will mean dwelling in God's presence and glory. Heaven will mean dwelling in God's presence and glory. We need to move away from the geography or the environment of heaven, as wonderful and as concrete as that will be. Since that which will breathe life into the world to come, animating it and bringing it to life, will be the relationships that exist there. The vision of the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven is compared to a bride on her wedding day, as I've already said. And of course, this bride is the church. That is you and I, if we're Christians. And the groom is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John refers to him as the Lamb. Revelation 21 and verse 2 reads as follows. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 9. One of the seven angels came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Isn't that a wonderful, a glorious picture? The most significant thing about this new environment will be the fact that God will be there in the presence of his people, dwelling in their midst, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 3 of Revelation 21 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" You see, God made you and me for relationship with himself. And so verse 3 speaks of us, if we are committed followers of Jesus Christ, entering into a loving, harmonious relationship with all three persons of the Godhead and with one another. Think of the most intensely loving, deeply intimate, creative, and beautiful relationship imaginable. Now times that by infinity, and then imagine it going on for all eternity. That will be what all our relationships with one another will be like in heaven. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be there at the center of it all. It's no surprise that then to read this in verse 11 of Revelation 21. "The holy city, Jerusalem, shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal." Sadly, because people like you and I love our darkness, we neither understood nor embrace God's light in and through Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1, if you can remember that far back when we studied it in fellowship groups last year. But fortunately for us, the light understood our darkness and was able to overcome it through Jesus Christ dying as our substitute on the cross all those years ago, thus bringing us the light of life and immortality. See, light in the Bible is connected with God's glory. It speaks of his magnificent presence. But notice in verse 11, it is the city, the bride, the church of Jesus Christ that shines with God's glory. Did you notice that? This is why earlier in the book of Revelation, the symbol for the church is a lampstand, a light source. Chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 20. You see, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ is to reflect something of God's glory here and now in the church. In heaven, you and I will reflect God's glory in all its fullness and weightiness. Each of us will be filled with the life of God. God will be both with us and in us. That's a wonderful thought. So heaven will mean a new yet continuous environment, firstly, with our current one. Secondly, it will mean being in God's presence and glory. But third and last, heaven will mean seeing God's face and being like him. Heaven will mean seeing God's face and being like him. A scientist based in the Antarctic was explaining on the radio that when he stood on his small hill on the continent, he could now only see 100 miles with the naked eye because of increased pollution over the years. Apparently, when he first went there, he used to be able to see something like 400 miles into the distance with his naked eye. When thinking of heaven, you and I see but dimly. The pollution of sin and the limitations it has placed on our minds and bodies means that you and I have poor spiritual eyesight. Now look with me at Revelation 22, verse 4 and 5. It says this: "In the new creation, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp, the light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. During the Old Testament period, it would seem that God appeared to certain people in physical form. This form was not his essence, but rather a physical representation for the benefit of the person he was speaking to. This was because nobody could see the face of God and live. But in heaven, all the obstacles to intimate relationship with God will have been swept away forever. Verse 3 of Revelation 22 tells us that there will be no more curse. See, what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden will be undone once and for all. Because of them, a curse descended on the whole created order. So instead of being banished from God's presence, you and I in heaven, we will all see the Lord face to face. They will see his face. That's talking about you and I, brothers and sisters. Isn't that a wonderful thought? One day we're going to see Jesus face to face. In addition, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we read these words. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When you became a Christian, God began the process of making you more like himself, more like Jesus day by day. He is slowly but surely transforming you into his image with ever-increasing glory, writes Paul. I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes, brothers and sisters, but that's what God's word tells us. What that means is our green Gracious Broccoli t-shirts should be replaced with ones that have written on them these words: be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. Every Christian man, woman, boy or girl is a work in progress. That includes me, that includes you. The process of being like God begins here and now, but ultimately will be fulfilled in the eternity that is heaven. Heaven will mean a new yet continuous environment. Heaven will mean dwelling in God's presence and glory. Heaven will mean seeing God's face and being like him. As I close, let's think about what this might mean for some of us at Gracious Broccoli. Can I say, if you are not a Christian here today, you're most welcome to be among us. If that's the case and you worry that becoming one will mean you'll be hit with a massive FOMO bill. Of course, FOMO stands for fear of missing out. Then can I encourage you not to worry? You see, any and every good thing and all that is truly valuable or worthwhile in this life will somehow find its way into the new heaven and the new earth, only larger, more vivid, better and more real than you could ever even begin to imagine. You have nothing to fear. You won't miss out on anything worth having if you accept here and now God's free gift of heavenly rescue in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again to offer you new life. In a program I watched recently, one of the characters said this: fear is a reaction, but courage is a decision. I found that really, really helpful. So I want to encourage you to make the decision to be courageous. Don't just react to fear. Rather, choose courage. For the Christians, perhaps the majority among us listening to this, I would say, be courageous in holding on to your hope. You have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Keep trusting in and obeying Jesus. And as you do so, remember that the glory of the risen Jesus is seen in you. So, if you want your non-believing friends, family members, neighbours, work colleagues, etc., etc., to see the glory of God, can I challenge you to invite them to church? Stop worrying about what you think they do or don't need to hear. trust that God in his sovereignty will help them to see his glory through the likes of you and me, his church. And that they might come to want more of it for themselves, both here and now and in the world to come. Hopefully, when this lockdown ends, you and I will take our main Sunday meetings less for granted. Finally, I need to close by reminding us of some words in Revelation 21. We read these words: "Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Verse 8 describes those who will be judged and banished from God's loving presence to a place of deep regret and torment. This is a death beyond a purely physical death. Such will be the existence of the person who can no longer fulfill the purpose for which they were created: loving relationship with the Lord Jesus. But the point is, this need not be anyone's story. According to verse 7, those who trust and obey Jesus will be victorious, writes the Apostle John. They will be inheritors of the new heaven and the new earth, heirs of the new creation. They will rule over it alongside King Jesus. They will know God and be known by him. This is wonderfully good news. News we dare not keep to ourselves.